All right, we're going to take a look at the brief history of mankind. And if you have your Bibles with you, either in this format or in this format, we're going to take a look at Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. And when I became a Christian, I really didn't have any doubts about anything in the Bible except one little part. And that was the story, the history, okay, of the Tower of Babel. And the reason was I didn't really understand what was going on here. Genesis chapter 11, starting in verse 1, "And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there." Now, if you're studying secular history and you see Sumer and Shinar are basically the same location. "And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven." That's the part I didn't understand. I thought they were trying to literally build a tower to heaven. That's not what they were doing. "And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore the name of it is called Babel," Babel, "because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth." And this summer I was at many different camps, and one girl said, "Well, wait a minute. How did God scatter them all upon the earth simply by confusing their language?" And I said, "Well, imagine you're in a room and the group over here is speaking one language and you're speaking a different language." Actually, I looked at her and I said, "Zdrave, kake priatelu?" She looked at me. I said, "Vutreshen vesti shesnora sed mulia." I said, "Did you understand what I just said?" Not a word. I said, "If I continued to speak to you," I said, "would you stick on my side of the room or would you go over there with the people that you understood?" He said, "Well, I would probably go over there." I said, "That's probably correct." And before long, you would be in that group over there, and before long, you'd be out of the building, and before long, you would make plans, and you'd be over somewhere else. And that's precisely what happened at Babel. The brief history of mankind. This church was built unto God. It was built for the purpose of glorifying and worshiping God. When this church was built unto God, it was not literally built to God in heaven. Correct? That's sort of the same kind of language we see in Genesis chapter 11 there. The tower was built unto heaven. It was built for the purpose of worshiping and glorifying the heavens, and many researchers believe that at the Tower of Babel we see the origin of astrology, not the science of astronomy, but the false religion of astrology, where this is the belief that if you study the stars and the movement of the stars, that the stars can predict what will happen on Earth. Charles Darwin had a history of the world that did not start from the Bible. And we mentioned this. He wrote, of course, several books, Origin of Species, Descent of Man. And the full title of Darwin's book, Origin of Species, was On the Origin of Species by Means of Natural Selection or the Preservation of Favored Races in the Struggle for Life. And so don't be surprised that Darwin's book was actually used as a justification for racism. Now some anti-creationists and evolutionists get upset. Say, well, that's not what he meant by favored races. No, but nevertheless, evolutionism was used and has been used and continues to be used to justify racism. You see, Darwin believed that ape-like creatures eventually turned into university professors that now teach the theory of evolution. He had a very different view from what the Bible teaches. Genesis 1:27, so God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Purposelessness, purpose. Purpose. Genesis 2:7 says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. So we have biblical history versus Darwin's history. Design. God designed everything. Death. Death came into the world because of sin. Deluge. The world became so bad that God sent a worldwide deluge. And here we are, dispersion at the Tower of Babel, deliverance through the Lord Jesus Christ, and destiny. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior who paid the penalty for sin on that cross, you can spend eternity in a perfect place. No more death, no more disease, no more pain, no more suffering. According to the Bible, no matter what color your skin, no matter what the shape of your eyes, no matter where you were born, no matter where your great-great-great-great-great-great-grandpappy came from, we all go back to the Tower of Babel, back to Adam and Eve, actually back through the eight people on the ark, back to Adam and Eve. If the Bible is correct in its history about the Tower of Babel, then we would expect to find certain things in the history of mankind. No matter where we look, as far as the cultures, as far as the geographical locations of different people groups all over the world, we would expect to find things such as common memories, common technology, common practices, common symbols among so-called isolated people groups, common architecture. Let's take a look. Cultural evidence favors biblical history. We'll start with common memories. We'll start in Canada. Now, has anybody gone through the visitor center in Radium Hot Springs? And there's a little history of the Kanaka Indian group from British Columbia. And this was put together by their own, basically based on their own stories. Their own history from their own people. And it's interesting when you take a look at plaque number one of the Tanaka Indian group. What do they say? 8 to 10,000 years before present, the Tanaka people put here by the Creator. It's not what the universities told them. And you'll find no matter where you go, whether it's the Australian Aborigines, whether it's the North American Indians, various different groups from the United States. You can go all over the world and you can interview, and one of my friends and mentors did this and put a video together, and it's amazing. They'll tell you very similar stories. We were created. We were placed here by the Creator. Now, they don't get the details right because they don't have the book, right? But they have memories that they were created not very long ago and they were placed here. In their own history, they remember European missionaries coming and telling them about Jesus. But that's not how they learned about the fact that they were placed here by a Creator. Plaque number 8. Well, let's go to Mexico, the Mayan calendar. The Mayans of Mexico were sophisticated timekeepers. They had the solar year figured out to 4 decimal places at 365.2420. Days per solar year. Modern astronomers now calculate the year as 365.2422 days long. This is an error of only 0.0002 of a day. The Mayan calendar was more accurate than the calendar we use today, the Gregorian calendar. The zero date on the Mayan calendar was the creation of the world. When transferred into our system of creation of the world, according to the Mayans, was 3948 BC. This would make the world 5,967 years old, about 6,000 years old, according to their calendar. Now, that doesn't mean everything else the Mayans believed was correct, but very, very interesting. Very, very interesting. Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish people. On Wednesday night, September 24th, 2014, Jews celebrated one of their most religious holidays. Now, we skipped this year. Sorry about that. Rosh Hashanah. It remembered the creation of the world. In Hebrew, Rosh Hashanah means head of the year. It is also called Feast of the Trumpets, blowing the ram's horn. A shofar proclaimed Rosh Hashanah and summoned Jews to the religious services. Sundown, September 24th, marked the beginning of 5,575 and the month of Tishrei. We're now 5,776. You might want to say AC after creation. The most sophisticated timekeepers on the planet say that we've been here about 6,000. Evidence for the Tower of Babel dispersion. Let's take a look at common technology. Boomerangs. A lot of people, when you think of boomerangs, you think of the Australian Aborigines. And if you go to Australia, you can see them do these different dances and things. And then they go home and play Xbox 360 and Nintendo Wii and all those sorts of things. Because they have to make a living. But where did the boomerang originate? Almost everybody says, Australia. No, it wasn't Australia. You can buy these fancy boomerangs over in Australia, but Australia is not where the boomerang originated. Now, here are some boomerangs from Australia. These are some of the more authentic ones, and unfortunately, this guy's had better days, but this is sort of a 19th century Australian Aboriginal boomerang. Now, if an Australian was aiming this particular boomerang at you, don't worry, he's not meaning to kill you, because this is a returning boomerang. It was never designed to kill. A returning boomerang is basically meant to return, and so they will throw it, they'll have a net spread out, and it's meant to scare birds down into a net. However, an Australian Aboriginal has one aimed like this, that's short on one side, long on the other. You may want to duck, you may want to weave, you may want to run, probably that way or that way, because this is a killing boomerang. It was never meant to return. Okay, so there are different types of boomerangs. The non-returning boomerang is the killing boomerang, and you can see another shape one there. They were used in battle and things like that. Boomerangs have also been found in places like Poland. This is in the prestigious Journal of Nature, 1987, and this one was about 3 feet long. Made out of a mammoth tusk. And based on the research, they figured this was used to kill small animals as large as small deer. Poland. Boomerangs have also been found in Germany. Here's a portion of a wooden boomerang from Germany, about 400 BC. Boomerangs have been found in Egypt. And who's this guy? King Tut, Tutankhamun? Well, when they excavated his tomb, they found it was filled with boomerangs. Shouldn't have been surprised because they found the hieroglyphics. There's a snake-like one. There's a more typical-like one. And at the top, here you can see the Australian Aborigine boomerangs, like the ones I showed you here. There's a snake-like one, Egyptian boomerangs. There's a more typical-like one, Egyptian boomerangs. And I remember reading an article on the internet that basically said this, I wonder how they shipped all these boomerangs to Egypt from Australia. Of course, that wasn't really the right question. So there we have the hieroglyphics at the bottom. There's the actual artifacts. Hieroglyphic at the bottom, actual artifact. And this is in Berlin. It's amazing. There seems to be more of Egypt in Berlin than there is in Egypt. And there we have a relief of one of the boomerangs. And this particular type of boomerang, we have the actual artifact for as well. A lot of different varieties of these boomerangs. Here we have a ceremonial boomerang made out of a hippo tooth. That's in the Louvre in Paris. Well, in India, they had boomerangs in India as well. There you can see in the background, there's one there, there's one there, there's one there. And I believe that when the Australian Aborigines migrated from India to Australia, yes, I believe that the Australian Aborigines came from India because of language similarities and ceremonial similarities, they brought the boomerang with them. Now, here's what's interesting in India. The boomerang in a particular location in India is very significant. And if for some reason you're not going to be able to make it to your wedding, you just send your boomerang. Don't try that in North America, guys. You'll be in big trouble. In the United States, they had different names for them. For example, the Hopi Indians called them rabbit sticks because that's typically what they used to kill with them. And here's another group here. Various different styles. So these are found all over the world, a very specific type of killing stick. Throwing stick, there are different names for them, not just boomerangs. Poland, Africa, Germany, Australia, Egypt, United States. There's some evidence that they're found in Central America, maybe even South America. Some have suggested that the Mayans used them as well. Boomerangs all over the world. Now, I read a suggestion that boomerangs originated in Babel. Well, actually, ancient Babylon, but let's face it, Tower of Babel would have been built in ancient Babylon. But this is exactly, precisely the type of evidence we would expect, we would predict, based upon biblical record, that if there was a common technology at the Tower of Babel and everybody dispersed from there, we would expect to see this very particular type of technology all over the world in so-called isolated people groups, and that's exactly what we find. Boomerangs are found all over the world in places such as Holland, Scandinavia, Denmark, Switzerland, Poland, Germany, Greece, Egypt, India, Indonesia, Africa, South America, United States, Australia, and other locations. I mentioned the secular dissertation on boomerangs. There was no evidence that this gentleman was a Christian, no evidence he was starting from the Bible, and his conclusion was that the boomerang originated in ancient Babylon. He was not the only individual to draw that conclusion based on the evidence alone. Other individuals have drawn the same conclusion, and the location of the Tower of Babel was basically ancient Babylon. Let's take a look at atlatls. And atlatls are basically a device that was used to throw a very large dart. The word atlatl comes from the Aztec name for it. In Australia, it's called the woomera. This is the an Australian version. And so it adds an extra digit to your arm. And so this large dart, some people call it a spear thrower, it wasn't really a spear, has a little notch back here. And basically, it was perfected by the North American Indians. And so what they basically did was added a weight to it. And so this was one of the North American Indian versions. And this is a weight here. This is a spur. And so you had this large dart, which looked a little bit like a spear. And that's called an atlatl. And the interesting thing is these are found all over the world, a very, very particular type of throwing device. So we'll show you just a couple of these. And so here's what it would look like. So there's the atlatl dart. That was like a little spear point on the end. There's a close-up. And they could throw these at about 100 to 100 miles per hour. There's a little video in here, but I'm just going to bypass it. You won't be able to hear it. That's how it notched in the back there. Bypass that. So these are found all over the world. U.S., Papua New Guinea, Mexico, Australia, Canada, and other locations. Very, very particular type of throwing device. Why would this very particular type of throwing device be found all over the planet? I believe this is exactly the type of evidence we would expect to find if all these isolated people groups go back to one place, not very long ago, such as the Tower of Babel. Let's take a look at common practices. Now, for the 21st century person, this seems to be very bizarre. Headbinding. Headbinding resulting in cranial deformation. This is an artifact that's on the table up here. Mr. Conehead. Now, is that just artistic license? No, and I can say that with authority because we've actually found the skulls. Now, there are a lot of people running around today, including my good friends and colleagues, saying, these are the Nephilim, Genesis chapter 6. No, they're not. These are not Nephilim. And then there's the other side saying, these are aliens. No, they're not. These are people that have had their skulls bound. Okay? You know the Chinese foot binding technique? They did to the Chinese, they bound the feet so they're really small. This is basically what we're looking at here. We found the binding material in the graves. This is in Peru. And this is particularly done in the Paracas region of Peru. And we'll take a look here. Not very pretty to look at. And what they did is they took fabric in Peru and they bound the skulls when the children were very small. And I'll just show you here how this was done in Peru. So they'd have this padding, and they would bind the skulls really tight up into adolescent years, and the skulls would get elongated. Here's another technique that was used in Peru, and again, we found this material in the tombs in Peru. This is one of the things that's not talked about a lot. And when you see these programs on TV, they'll show you this skull, and they won't show you the other 50 skulls behind it because this particular skull has different suture patterns than all of the other skulls behind it. But I'm not going to get into that. You know, the ancient astronaut theorists, et cetera, et cetera. Not what they tell you, it's what they don't tell you. Well, at any rate, this was also done in Egypt. The same technique was used in Egypt as in Peru. And this is actually on display in Berlin. And we're doing research over there, and we walk in, and there's light shining down onto this plaque from Egypt, and there was a gentleman there, and it was almost like he was worshiping his gods. Okay, aliens, quote-unquote. And the idea is, look, these were aliens. Look at the elongate skulls. Wait a minute. Let's stop for a second and think about this. Let's investigate the plaque, and let's ask some questions. Were these aliens or were these humans? Elongate skull. Wait a minute, what's on this skull here? Does it look familiar? What is that? That's head binding material. These aren't aliens. These are humans that are having their heads bound to elongate them. Now your next question is going to be, why? Well, I can tell you, based on research, that one of the reasons they did it in Egypt was because they're of the kingly line. And so when these people walk down the street, they're immediately recognized to be of the royal line. Because visually, you could tell, they had their skulls bound, they're of the royal line. Another reason this was done, believe it or not, guys, and gals, it was aesthetically pleasing. Now, if you don't believe this, I know for guys it's hard to imagine, go to one of these stores, and you'll see all kinds of things that women do for their hair. You can put things in here, you know, the back combing, you know, the beehive back to the 60s. Okay, when the hair is bigger, you know, go to Texas, right? You know, it just looks better. I know there's no hair on these ones. But these are just humans that are having their skulls bound. So much for the ancient astronaut theorists. You know that guy, Giorgio, whatever, with his hair up in the air, if you ever watch these guys on TV. He makes lots of money. Chinook Indians, this is the apparatus that they use, okay?
Also known as the flat-headed Indian. Maybe that's how they did it.
Also done in Central America. The Mayans did it. This Mayan looks very Asian, doesn't he? Well, not a surprise, because people were traveling all over the world after Noah's flood. And here's another Mayan. He's on the table up here, this artifact. Done in Africa up until about the 1930s. Head binding was done all over the world. Australia, Melanesia, that's the district from Australia up to Asia, Africa, France, United States, Central America, South America. By the way, this was done in France, not just women, men. And some of those Victorian hairstyles you see from the 19th century in paintings and whatnot, that wasn't just hair, that was head binding. Not all of them, but some of them. Done all over the world. Now wait a minute, that's a very unique practice. Why all over the world? I suggest to you that this type of evidence is the exact type of evidence that we would expect of a people group that had a practice at the Tower of Babel and then dispersed and took that practice with them. Common symbols. Some of you walked in here and said, what in the world do we have Nazi symbols in front of the church? Okay? Let's address that. This is not Hitler's law. These were the Windsor swastikas of Nova Scotia in 1909. And you can tell Mom made the jerseys because they're not all the same. Okay? Now, it was mentioned in here this morning that this symbol was used before the Socialist Party of Germany took it up. Hitler didn't actually, it was actually part of the Socialist Party of Germany before Hitler. And it was actually before Hitler became a good luck symbol. How ironic. How ironic. And eventually, of course, it was outlawed in the United States, etc., etc. And I'm not advocating we make little pins to start wearing. But let's look at the true history of this symbol. When I was doing research for Dire Dragons, I came across this dragon, and he's holding a little bell, and it's really, really hard to see, but there's a swastika. It's actually backwards. The swastika is clockwise, and the sawastika is counterclockwise, and there are a lot of different names and different versions of this. I stuck with the basic type that we know as swastika, and the counterclockwise version is sawastika. Let's just call them all swastikas and make it simple. Here's a temple in Thailand. Notice the symbols. Gone to Africa. The Ashanti Akan culture, 15th to 16th century. Some of these are on the table up here. Used to measure gold dust. These were bronze weights. The Romans used these symbols. This is in the Golan Heights of Israel. We went to look at some artwork there. And this is Umel Kanitar, a 6th century synagogue. And let me zoom up. And it's hard to see there, so let me zoom up. What do we see here? Jewish menorah. What do we see over here? The Roman swastika. Isn't that ironic today? After what Hitler did to the Jews. There's a Roman pin with the swastika on it. Let's go to the United States. Here's the Pima Indians. And that little basket's up here. Now, I'll just go back to that basket. We're talking about the Hopi Indians. And the Hopi Indians, when they talk about this symbol, the Hopi Indians say that the center of the symbol is when all the Hopi people were in one place at one time. Then the Hopi people broke up and they went in opposite directions. And then they split up even further and went in opposite directions again. And so the Hopi people say that this symbol is actually a migration pattern. The center of the pattern is when all the Hopi people were in one place at one time. Then they split up and they went in opposite directions. They split up further. All the Hopi people were in one place at one time. They split up and they migrated apart from each other. And this is a migration pattern of the Hopi people. Now, most secular historians and secular archaeologists will say, oh, this is the migration of the Hopi people within the United States. Maybe. But maybe it's a migration of the Hopi people from another central point known as the Tower of Babel. Just something to think about. By the way, the Hopi Indians, the Navajo Indians, etc., do not call this a swastika. It's called the Whirling Logs. I was in a store in Arizona, and they had a large woven carpet from the 1920s, 1930s, and I didn't know this, but it was a Navajo carpet, and it was an antique store, and I said to the lady, I said, what's with the swastikas on this carpet? And I just about got kicked out. She said, those are not swastikas. Those are the Whirling Logs of the Navajo Indians. So I stood correct. In many different places, they're called many different things. The Latvians call it the Thunder Cross. They're called the Whirling Logs by the Navajo Indians. They're called the Filfots. In fact, you can go back to the 1200s and the priests wore these on their robes. They were a type of cross, etc., etc. So many different places, they're called many different things. Let's move on to Italy. And here you can see the symbols here. Here we are again in Italy. This is a Greek hylix. And that's up here. It's upside down. And basically, it's a big cup drinking wine. That's a Greek cup. Here we are in Greece. And these are literally found all over the world. And of course, it had nothing to do with Hitler originally. It had nothing to do with the Nazi party. It was a sun wheel, a sun symbol. This is up on the table from Japan, a Shinto temple, 19th century. There's a little tea table from North Korea. Here I am in Seoul, Korea. This is a 16th century building. On the back, you can see the symbol there. A very typical Asian stylization of the symbol. We have a couple artifacts up here from Nepal. This is a sindoor box. And so you'll notice that many Hindus have the dot on the forehead or in the part of the hair. That's instead of a ring. So the guys know, oh, she's taken, she's not taken. By the way, don't dip your finger in that and then put it on your tongue. Some of that stuff is actually poisonous. The old school stuff. Afghanistan, these are some carnelian beads we have that have been etched with a vase. And these are over 3,000 years old. I don't have those on the table because I don't want those to disappear. They're very small. And you may not notice, but we're moving closer and closer and closer to Iraq, which is where the remnants of the base of the Tower of Babel actually still exist today. This is a bowl that was found in Samarra, Iraq. Even the animals are in a swastika pattern, and there's a more typical swastika in the center. What I find interesting is the Salish Indians of British Columbia. This is from the Salish Indians in British Columbia. They also arranged animals, not only the more typical swastika, but in this pattern as well. Now, this is a stone throw away from the base of the Tower of Babel. Common symbols. That's just one. There are other symbols as well. Swastikas are found all over the world. Common architecture. Pyramids are found worldwide, and I believe there's a very specific reason, and it's not like the ancient astronaut theorists say, the aliens came to Earth and taught man how to build pyramids.
No. Okay.
I believe the Tower of Babel was a step pyramid, a ziggurat, a central staircase in a temple at the top. Why do I believe that? Because Herodotus, in the 4th century, claimed that the Tower of Babel was reconstructed in about the 7th century BC, and it was a step pyramid, had a temple at the top. There's more than that. We actually have archaeological evidence of what the Tower of Babel looked like. This is not the Tower of Babel. Now, why has the Tower of Babel been depicted like this for hundreds of years? I have a sneaking suspicion as to why. This is Samarra, Iraq, and I have a sneaking suspicion that there was a battle fought here, and that Christians, the Crusaders in particular, and we can debate whether they were Christians, thought that was the Tower of Babel, and it got into Christian artwork and Christian books. This is a minaret that was built by the Muslims, approximately the 8th century, and has nothing to do with the Tower of Babel whatsoever. It's not the Tower of Babel. Now, this is known as the Tower of Babel Stela, 7th century BC, and I want you to read this. And this stela was found in a special hiding chamber broken into three parts in antiquity at Robert Coltaway's excavations of the site of the Tower of Babel in 1917. Its importance was immediately recognized. A photograph was taken with three archaeologists standing next to the stela with the imminent danger of war breaking out in the area. They decided to rescue it, and each archaeologist carried one part out of the war zone. One part was taken to Germany, one part to Jordan, and then London, the third part to the USA. Only two parts were recovered, but the most important two, by the way. And so it actually shows a drawing of the reconstruction of the Tower of Babel. Not the original tower, but a reconstruction of the tower, 7th century. And here we have the plan of the temple at the top. There it is there. So let me just pause for a second. So the Bible talks about the original tower. History says it was destroyed by Hammurabi, and then it was rebuilt by Nabopolassar Nebuchadnezzar II. And these are some of the inscriptions. The house, the foundation of heaven and earth, ziggurat in Babylon. Adam and Anki, I made it the wonder of the people of the world. I raised its top to the heaven, made doors for the gates, and I covered it with bitumen and bricks. Now, when they reconstructed it, they cheaped out on the reconstruction. So the center portion inside was not baked brick, only the outside. And so that caused problems, and it started to fall apart later on. And eventually it was tore down. So this is a Google Earth shot. Here's what's left of it today. There's the central staircase a little bit closer here. There's what the central staircase was. There were just the sun-dried bricks. This is where the baked bricks were, and they've been taken out. And they've been used elsewhere. This is a reconstruction that we started. Computer-generated reconstruction, central staircase, temple at the top. This is what it would have looked like in ancient Babylon, 7th century BC. Now, the ziggurat of Ur might have been one of the first replicas of the Tower of Babel, and then all of these replicas started to be built all over Iraq and Iran, and then eventually all over the world. Ziggurat of Ur. The Egyptian pyramids, the very first ones were step pyramids, such as at Saqqara, which is this one here. And so it's very, very important that the very first Egyptian pyramid was in fact a step pyramid. And then from there we get the angled pyramid, which was built as a step pyramid, and then it was faced off. And then from there we get the flat pyramids after that. The very first Egyptian pyramid was also a step pyramid. That's a very important fact. It was a copy, I believe, of the Tower of Babel. Here we have some other pyramids, and we're no longer in Egypt, we are in China. Hundreds of pyramids in China. And we'll be closing off here in just a few minutes. Here's a Google Earth shot of the Chinese pyramids. Many, many pyramids in China. Here's one made out of stone on the Chinese-Korean-North Korean border. And the Chinese and the Koreans argue whose hero is buried in here, whether it's from the North Koreans or the Chinese. Nevertheless, Step Pyramid in China near the North Korean border. Pyramids all over the world. Let's go to Cambodia. Take a look at this one. Step pyramid. We have the central staircase, temple at the top. Here's another one. We lost the temple here. Step pyramid, central staircase. There was a temple at the top. Everybody agrees. And it's interesting when you start comparing these from other ones around the other side of the world. Here's Cambodia. Here's Mexico. Let's go to the United States and take a look at some of the mound building Native American Indians. This is in Natchez, Mississippi. Here's our rental car. Here's the main structure. Here's a pyramid on top of the main structure. And there I'm standing in front of a small structure. And now I'm standing on top of the small structure looking down. This is one of the largest mounds in the United States. Here we are in Illinois. And this is what it would have looked like originally. Basically like step pyramids. And it would have had the community built around it. And in case you're wondering whether those really are pyramids, let's take a look at origins by discovery. I don't suggest you subscribe to this. But the pyramids of Illinois. My dad was arguing with me. Are you sure they're pyramids? I said, well, I would call them pyramids, Dad. Are you sure they're pyramids? The pyramids of Illinois. Pyramids and mounds are found in the U.S. in places such as Ohio, Wisconsin, Illinois, and Mississippi. Let's take a look at Mexico. Here we are in Palenque, Mexico. Step pyramid, central staircase. Now they're arguing whether these are temples at the top. Based on everything we see all around the world, I think I would vote for a temple. Altahin, we looked at that one already in comparison to what we saw in Cambodia, Chichen Itza. Let's take a look at Guatemala. Thousands of Mayan step pyramids. Well, we wanted to be the first ones at Tikal because it is a tourist place. And we were the first ones at the gate and we were the first ones here and it was so foggy we had to wait about 2 hours. But it was really neat to listen to all the stuff going on in the jungle in the background.
Yeah, Jaguar Temple number one, Temple number two. Step pyramid, central staircase, temple at the top. Step pyramid, central staircase, temple at the top. Not allowed up here anymore. That's what that sign says. People are falling off here.
That's what happens when you open it up to the tourists. I want to get up there first. They're up there first, and then they were off there first. Peruvian pyramids. Corral. I couldn't believe this was open to the tourists. We had to cross this river with this little car. And it was unbelievable. But again, step pyramids. I mean, how many of these do you have to see, you know, and then, will the aliens help people build them? No, I don't think so. I think this is evidence that people dispersed from the Tower of Babel. They're all over the place. Pyramids. Central staircase. Temple at the top. Literally all over the planet. Exactly what we would expect or predict based upon the biblical record. The Tower of Babel. Step pyramid, central staircase, temple at the top. Cambodia, step pyramid, central staircase, temple at the top. Guatemala, step pyramid, central staircase, temple at the top. There's absolutely no doubt in my mind what we're looking at. Evidence for dispersion of the Tower of Babel. Pyramids are found in such places as Iraq, Egypt, China, Cambodia, United States, Mexico, Guatemala, Peru, and many, many other places. We have seen evidence for common memories, common technology, common practices, common symbols, common architecture exactly what we would expect to predict. After I'd spent probably about 10 years doing this research, I came across this article from 1914 by James B. Nyes, and it said this: unusual artifacts in places widely separated may point to a common source, though artifacts of almost similar character are best explained by psychological response to similar needs the world over in all ages. In other words, what he's saying is, well, if things aren't quite the same, it would be basically like saying, well, the human mind in different places will come up with similar solutions to similar problems. But look what he says. There are, however, at least three objects which originated in a remote past that would seem to require, in each case, a common source and to which the argument from psychology is not applicable. One of these is the cosmic step pyramid found in Egypt, Asia, and America, the same in appearance and purpose. Another is the swastika or sun symbol found in Europe, Asia, and America. The third is the boomerang found in ancient Egypt and modern Australia. And I read that and I said, Lord, why didn't you just give me this article in the beginning? And I think the reason is that God wanted me to realize that the evidence is real. And if you start with the conclusion, you're always wondering, am I just reading into this? Am I just reading into this? No, the evidence is actually real. And what's the point? Genesis chapter 11, verse 1, 4, and 8. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech, and they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth. Everything we read in the history book is absolutely true. And the point is, we're all one family. It doesn't matter what we look like. It doesn't matter the shape of our eye. It doesn't matter the color of our skin. Actually, we're all one color, by the way. We all have the same pigment called melanin, produced by the same cells called melanocytes. If we have a lot, we're darker. If we have a little bit, we're lighter. But the point is, we're all one family, and we all have the same problem called S-I-N, sin, and we all need the same solution. His name is Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter if you're born in Minnetonus, Manitoba, a three-horse town like I am. It doesn't matter if you're from Clive, Alberta, if you're from Calgary, or if you're from Atlanta, Georgia. You all need the same person, and his name is Jesus Christ, to forgive your sin. That's the whole point. We're all one family, and we all have the same need, Jesus Christ. We all need our sin forgiven so that we can carry on and make a difference in this world. That's what it's all about. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you that what we read in your word agrees with what we see in your world. Father, we thank you that your word is absolutely true from the beginning. Lord, we praise you that you have given us your book, the Bible. We thank you for this time together, in Jesus' name. Just a reminder, the resources at the back: Flood Fossils, Dire Dragons, Amazon Expedition, and there's a discount if you get the book pack of all three. Thank you very much.